This parable of the unjust steward is the most challenging parable in some respects of all the parables of Jesus. It has occasioned more comment. It has provoked more perplexity. It has been more perverted and abused, perhaps, than any other passage appearing in the New Testament. The parable is at bottom a mighty exposure of covetousness and the great truth Christ seeks to impart would, if translated worthily into life, make for the glorious transformation of the whole earth. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of your material property, much or little, that when your property fails, as fail it will certainly when you die, then these friends you've made shall receive you into the eternal tabernacle. Let us glance for a moment once again at this remarkable parable. The principal figure in it was a steward, just as Eliezer was in Abraham's household, or as was Joseph in the household of Potiphar. And to this steward was entrusted the management of the affairs of his master, spoken of here as Lord, a term applied even yet in many sections of the world to men high in position. My Lord, my Lord. Now this steward abused his stewardship. He misused his position. He defaulted with his trust. And the knowledge of such defalcation reached the Lord, our master of the property. And he summoned the steward before him. What is this that I hear of thee, said the Lord of the property? Give an account of thy stewardship. Thou canst no longer be steward. And all overborne, the steward, the defaulting steward, went his way and had this soliloquy with himself. What shall I do? The Lord, our master, means to put me out of the stewardship. What shall I do? I can't dig. I'm above getting out in the hot sun and digging. And I'm ashamed to beg. But I repeat again, he wasn't ashamed to steal. He said, this will I do. I'll call all the debtors of my Lord at once to me. And I'll do them a favor so that when I get turned out, they'll do me a favor. They'll go through a piece of bribery and thievery. And when I lose my job, they'll take me into their houses. And so to the first debtor, he said, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said, sit down and write quickly 50 on the bill. And to another, he said, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, write it 80. Take off a fifth of it. And so on and on. Now when the Lord, our master of that manor, that property, and discovered what his steward had done. The scriptures say that he applauded, he commended the steward, not because he was a thief, not because he was unjust, but because he was clever, he was shrewd, he was smart. That's the story. We sometimes speak of somebody as a shrewd idol, a clever trickster. And so the Lord of the Manor here, the owner of the property here, said we were shrewd artists on our hands. The children of this world are wiser, shrewder in their generation than the children of light. Now the Master, the Savior, the Lord, comes to make an application of this. And he makes this application. He doesn't approve anything that here occurs of what the man's done. He just states what happened in the world and what's happening all along in the world. He insists that we shall learn even from the world where we ought to learn. There's an old adage, namely, it is lawful to learn from your enemy. And Jesus says that we are to be wise as serpents. He doesn't mean we are to sting and poison and bite and be venomous and malignant like serpents. But in one characteristic, we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so he turns from this very worldly incident and draws lessons from it and makes application of truth tremendous concerning it. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of your material property, that when this property shall fail you, shall pass out of your hand, maybe by reversal of circumstances, and certainly when you come to die, you'll leave it all. When this property shall fail you, these friends you've made may welcome you into the eternal tabernacle. Jesus here teaches a lesson out of this worldly incident of untold moment for us all. May we learn something of its height and depth and wondrous meaning this very hour. Jesus means to teach here, definitely, positively, sets out to teach here that our money may be made an immeasurable blessing to us and to others if our money shall be wisely and worthily used. Jesus teaches that it shall add to our blessedness and to our reward, not only in time, but in endless eternity, if we will use this money like we ought. Now certainly, we'd like to know what Jesus' view is about our money, much or little. We'd like to know what his view is. He doesn't leave us in the dark. We have his view on many things. We have his teaching concerning this great matter and the other. We have his teaching that all are lost and that they must be born again if they're to be saved. Born from above. Born by the regenerating Spirit of God. We have his teaching that the Church of Christ is a democracy, a fraternity of brothers and sisters. Not an autocracy, but a democracy, without any disfranchisement against any on account of age or nationality or condition or sex. We have his teaching that the ordinances are for those who have found Christ. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are not for unbelievers, but for believers. We have his teaching about our relations to citizenship and our relations to our fellow humanity of our land and of all others, of our race and of all others. Now we have his teaching about money, and we'd like to know about that. And it behooves us to look earnestly into the teachings of our masters given in the Gospels concerning money. And here the truth flashes out right away from this parable that money can be made one of the best friends one can have in life, or one of the cruelest and most down-dragging enemies. One or the other. Our great and gracious friend, our property, much or little, may be made, or a cruel, probing, down-pulling enemy, our property may be made. It's according to the way we acquire it, and according to the way we use it when we get it. Jesus sets all that out here in this incomparable parable, which I've just read you from Luke's Gospel. Nowhere does Jesus set his condemnation against the man who has money. You don't find that in the Bible. He nowhere sets his condemnation against the man who has it. One of the rich men of the world was Job, and he was marvelous in his devotion to our Lord. One of the rich men was Abraham, and he was called the friend of God. Jesus does not set his condemnation down against the man who has property. You might give all men today the same amount of property, and a few 6 weeks from now would have a great deal of it because they're shrewder, they're more clever, they have more organic capacity than the masses have. What Jesus sets down his condemnation against is the wrong acquirement of property and the wrong use of property when men get it. For men will have to answer for it. They'll have to answer for it. They'll have to answer to God for the way they get it, and then the way they use it when they shall have got it. Jesus speaks on that great point, that mighty point, the way men acquire it and the way men use it. And now, a man can take different attitudes toward money. A man can take the attitude of utterly ignoring it and going away into a monastery in the mountains and living there quietly, eking out his life just as far away as he can get from people and ignore money and property and the world's big battlefield and its high demand. You wouldn't want that sort of a life. I wouldn't want any life in a monastery at all. The most laborious toil is preferable to that. You could take the attitude of utterly ignoring, of despising property, and all that goes along with battle and burden-bearing in life. Or one can fall into the worst habit of bowing down to property, of worshipping property, for the covetous man is an idolater. The Bible distinctly teaches he's an idolater. His money's got him, and more than he's got his money's got him. It's coagulating his powers, it's smothering him, it's strangling him, it's suffocating him. He doesn't have right views at all. His attitude is wrong. Now, a man can take the wrong attitude toward money and let it be his master. Let it be his master. Therefore, Jesus was able to tell us the love of money is the root of all evil. The root of all evil, the root of every kind of evil, the love of money. Now, we wouldn't want to take either position, would we? We wouldn't want to ignore it and despise it and say, I'll not address myself to a vocation, to the making of a living, to work. The Lord applauds work. The Lord magnifies work. The Lord insists that every man shall be a worker. He reprobates idleness. He anathematizes idleness. We're to magnify work. We're not to hide away in some monastery or some cave and eke out our lives. We're to get out into the battlefield. and do a full part in the big battle of life. Well, we are not to yield our knees before money, before property. We are never to allow our money to get on top of us. Never. Never. We are to get on top of it. And we are to stay on top of it. Now, what are we to do with it? We are to make the right use of it. We are to make the right use of it. To make the right use of every dollar of it. The right use of it. But let us remember it's a trusteeship. A trusteeship. And let us remember about that steward. A steward is not the owner. You are not the owner of the property that's in your name. The Lord is the owner of every penny of it. You're simply his agent, his steward. You are not the principal of it. You are not the proprietor of it. The Lord is the owner, the proprietor, the principal. And you and I are just his agents. It's a part of the trusteeship committed to us while we are down here 40 or 50 or 70 or 80 years in the earthly journey. Now we are to make the right use of our property. And we are to remind ourselves that to trifle with any trusteeship is to invite serious consequences. You may trifle with your health, and you will have aches and pains that drive you into despair later along. A man may abuse his body and make his body the cesspool of whiskey and down-dragging habits, and after a while, he'll eke out his last days with untold misery. A man may misuse his education, and the account therefore will be something serious for him later along. Even so, a man may misuse his property. He get by it before his neighbors. They'll not call him to account. That's not their function. But he has to reckon with one whose eye watches his every thought and motive and expression of behavior. He'll answer to God. The doctrine of stewardship is the great regulative principle of human life. And the nation that mocks it will go down. And the organization that trifles with it will go down. And even the church that becomes proud and vainglorious and disobedient to God, she may have a vast building and a vast membership, but if she trifles with her stewardship, serious consequences shall come to her. And you bring it on down to the family, and the individual member of the family, must reckon unto God and the individual members thereof for the use or abuse that they make of their property, much or little. Our property is a part of the stewardship of life. Now Jesus comes asking us to let it be our friend and to make a friend of it. To make a friend of it is the right sort, our property. The Bible has a great deal to say about our property, our material property. A vast deal to say. And the maker of the property and the owner of it are both called of God to remember this. Remember, it is the Lord thy God who giveth thee the power to get wealth. Why, if his touch were to be on you, you'd have softening of the brain. You'd have a decay of your mind and judgment. You couldn't get in out of the rain if the touch of God were on you. Remember, it is the Lord thy God who giveth thee the power to get well. And all our power comes from him. Now we are stewards. We are his trustees. We are his divinely appointed agents with it all. And with the least, just the same as with the much. He that is not faithful in the least, said Jesus, will not be faithful if he should be given much. But he that is faithful in the least will be promoted. So that after a while, when he shall have much, he'll know how to treat it worthily as Christ's rightly behaving steward. The Bible has much to say about it. Very much to say about it. Touches it up with great clarity and positiveness about our property, the right acquirement of it, and the right use of it when we get it. But Jesus comes here in this great parable and makes the plea that we'll all wisely turn our money into the making of friends of the right sort. Something's far more valuable than a piece of gold. To have a good friend is better than that. Some trusted and true friend is better than that. To take a boy, a poor boy, and educate him, he'll be a great preacher in the capital city at Washington, as was Dr. Samuel Hadley Green for the long, long years. The outstanding voice perhaps there for a generation for Christ. To take a boy like that, a little poor fellow, and educate him, for some man who can't preach, can't talk in public, but who can organize and mobilize and concentrate and acquire property, for such man to put a lot of it into the education of a boy like that, that's far better than his goal. Far better than his goal. To take some little child, beaten and bludgeoned by infantile paralysis, and to put that child in the right sort of a hospital and guard it and guide it and have about it medical attendants capable and careful and conscientious and devoted, and to give that little child back its limbs straight and well and its little body healed and helped. That's a great deal more than having your pocket full of gold. Jesus said, use your money rightly. Use your money rightly. Make friends out of your money. Turn it loose. Turn it loose for good causes. Don't hoard it. And he goes on to remind you that if you hoard your property, it will canker. It will corrupt. Hoarded property will be like the Dead Sea. Nothing can live in the waters of the Dead Sea. Nothing in the world. It receives and receives and receives, but never gives out. To give is to live. To withhold is to die. Oh, the wretchedness of your covetous man. He's strangled. He's suffocated. He's smothering to death. He's in misery when you talk about money. In misery. Think of a man, the agent of God, the trustee of God, the steward of God, to whom he's devoted quite a piece of work. Think of the man in pain if his attention is called to his use of that property, not a penny of which is his own, or ever was, or ever will be. He's simply the agent for our Lord. Now Jesus comes in with his great word. It is more blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We had some man in this church of great wealth, and he should say to us, now, Pastor, you need to say a word about the finances of this church. I'll pay every dime that your church wants paid and let these people go free. We wouldn't discuss it with him 1 second. He'd do us unutterable damage. He'd help coagulate all the finer powers of our life. He'd help smother us and stagnate us and ruin us. Coagulated. Coagulated blood. How terrible. Dammed up waters without any outlet. How corrosive and cankering and poisonous they become. And if somebody comes along saying, I'll take care of the pennies that this child's going to give, you mustn't allow anything of the sort. That child is being taught the great God-given doctrine of stewardship, and beginning as a child, as a boy or a girl, giving his 5 cents or 10 cents a week, or his 2 or 3 pennies a week, as the case may be, or his quarter of a dollar a week, as the case may be, and getting him grounded in the doctrine and in the practice of stewardship. One day he'll have a great deal of property, and he'll endow a college. He'll help an orphan home. He'll help build a hospital. He'll send a group of boys and girls away to college that can never go unless some friend puts himself into the breach and helps them to go. You'll have somebody on your hand. The world will have somebody on your hand marvelously worthwhile. Now, Jesus here, in this parable, perhaps as in no other, teaches the marvelous possibilities of property. He said you can make heaven itself bigger, and the welcome there greater, and your reward forever in heaven sweeter by the right use of your property. Use it. Use it to make friends with it. Use it. Think of men coming from Burma and from India and Japan and China and darkest Africa and the islands of the sea, and think of them in heaven forever talking about David Livingstone that went out and told them of Jesus. Think of the reward coming to those men. You think of plain men in our own country. You think of a plain couple like Mr. and Ms. John G. Harden, putting their money, several million of it, into our Christian colleges and into our hospitals, into these vital institutions. And those fine old people, that couple, living, toiling, saving, patient, painstaking, economical, industrious, honest, sincere. Think of the great army of boys and girls, poor, many of them orphans, that they've educated. Oh, yonder in heaven, they'll come and say, this is the man, this is the woman that saw that I got through college, that saw that I didn't die back in a remote country place for worthy medical treatment. They put me into a modern hospital and they cured me. And I went out to serve my damn generation according to the will of God. Eternity itself will be enlarged and glorified by the men and women down here who use their money like they ought to use it. Now, haven't I said enough for you? I believe I have. Oh, I'm anxious for this church, the men and women to play the men and women for their God. My soul sickens at the thought that you'll be covetous men and women. My soul sickens at the thought that your behavior shall ever be such that the godless, cynical man of the world shall speak of you as a miser, as a tightwad, as a man who loves his money better than he loves the church of God or the savior of mankind or a needy work. How I do expect you and pray God to give you to be that great group of generous, magnanimous, cooperative, sympathetic, humanity serving, humanity loving, humanity lifting men and women from this spot to the very ends of the earth. Now you make the application of all I've said, won't you? Make the application of it.
You have just heard an address by Dr. George W. Truett, presented and transcribed by the Radio Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention.